Time. Thank you, Miss Grace. So if you have a Bible, it'd be in Mark chapter 5. We do have some Bibles in the back of the pews if you need one. Once again, we want to welcome you and especially our visitors that are here today. And so let's just pray before we dig into this word. Lord, as we come to you this morning, Father, we're hurting body today. And Lord, our minds are all over the place, and we're just reaching out to you for comfort, for encouragement. And Lord, I pray as we dig into this word that we can see the true authority and power that is in Christ Jesus, the authority over all of the universe, the victory over death and sin, the victory over those addictions in our lives that keep us from you, Father. So we pray, God, that we can see this today and rejoice in your victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the end of chapter 4, Jesus calms the wind and the waves and shows his power over nature. He's sleeping in the boat, and they're concerned about the fact that he's sleeping. And they even ask him, "Are you not even concerned?" But we talked last week that Jesus was sleeping for two reasons. One, because he wasn't worried. Jesus has the whole universe in control in the palm of his hand. And second, because of his humanity, he was just tired. And so when we get to chapter 5, he comes to the other side of the sea, to a country of the Gadarenes. When he had come out of the boat, immediately there was met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, possessed by a demon, who has his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. So as Jesus crosses the sea, they run into this demon-possessed man that lived among the tombs. He lived among the dead. He was completely overwhelmed by this demonic possession, to the point where nobody could tame him. And he was not in his right mind. And as they chained him up, he had this satanic strength just to break the chains. And he lived among the dead. And I want to take this man and I want to compare him to our own selves before we found Christ. Because he lives among the dead and is in shackles and chained and completely controlled by the enemy. Before we know Christ, that's how the Bible actually describes humanity, that we are in bondage to sin. Galatians 5:1 says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So there's this picture that before Christ sets us free, that sin rules over us. And it comes in a lot of different manners. Maybe you're overwhelmed by depression. Maybe you're overwhelmed by anger. Maybe you're overwhelmed by addictions. Maybe you're overwhelmed by other things. In my case, before I was a Christian, my life was kind of ruled by anger and depression. Those are the two things that really ruled me. I wasn't one that had physical addiction. I didn't do drugs or drink. But boy, was I angry. And a lot of it had to do with growing up with siblings that were very sick. And then when my sister died, that I was really overwhelmed with depression and anger. And they held me in bondage. And I really didn't see where this life was going to go from here. It says this in Romans 6:17: "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So this is a perfect explanation of what happened in my life when I was 19. The chains of that depression and anger God took away when I surrendered my life to Him and asked Him to be my Lord and Savior. And at that time, my life became a life of service to Him. And once I made my members slaves of righteousness, the anger began to dissipate. Depression began to go away. Now I'll tell you that they exist within me. I'm the same person I always have been. But the Bible says sin will no longer have dominion over me. And God has really set me free from that. And that is something that Christ offers all of us. And 2 Peter 2:18 says this about the Pharisees. It says, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. See, there's a lie out there that religion is the shackles, that religions is what keeps us in bondage. And that if you can get away from religion and away from God, then you're free to live your life whatever you want to do. And I just go and do whatever I feel, and you feel as if you're free. It's the opposite. Without Christ, you may be free from religion, but you are in bondage to all of those emotions and addictions, and the anger and the depression that was with me, they ruled me. Yeah, I was free from church and those religious things, but I was miserable, wasn't happy. And Christ changed everything. It was literally a new creature, a new person from the inside out. So the world thinks getting away from God is the freedom, and it's just not true. And you can see what the world does, whether it's through therapy or medication, trying to find yourself. They're looking for something, and there's just something missing. And the Bible says in Romans 1 that those who know God did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. And they became futile in their minds, and their minds played tricks on them. And the Bible says that creation and God and the Spirit manifest in every human being. Remember, we are all created in God's image. We know deep inside there's something higher than us in this universe. And if you study the Word of God, the Scriptures, we know that being higher than I is named Jesus Christ. And that He will set us free. Romans 7, Paul describes his battle with this other side. And he says in Romans 7, 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. The law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul talks about the captivity that's within him. I'm sure nobody in here has ever said these words to anybody. Ooh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. It just slipped out. The Bible talks about taming the tongue. It's interesting. My anger always caused me to lose my temper. And I would have loved to have lost my temper, but I never lost my temper. It just always stayed there. It always found me. It just always seemed to be prevalent there. And there were times when that anger just controlled me. But as a Christian, in the inward man, boy, I just desire to serve God. So I have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That anger is still in there. Trust me, it's still in there. Just sit with me watching the New Orleans Saints play. You'll see it. It's still in there. And it comes out at the times you don't want it to. But it does not control me anymore. It does not have dominion over me. And God has set me free from that. And that's what Paul is saying. It's still there. I'm a wretched man. And I know that I'm a wretched man because I knew me before I was a Christian. But boy, did God do a miracle in my life. And that's through Jesus Christ that it happened. See, the truth not only saves us from sin, and this is important. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Bible is very clear, when Adam in the Garden of Eden ate from that fruit, Romans 5 says, because of Adam's sin, sin is passed on to all human beings. I don't think anybody in here would stand up and say, well, Pastor Flanagan, I've never sinned. I'm perfect. I don't think anybody here would say that. So because of that, we come under the Romans 3:23, which tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's an important verse, because if I am the measuring stick, then you're all perfect. But if God is the measuring stick, then we all fall short. And if we all fall short, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages or the penalty of sin is death. Now, the word death is an interesting word. It simply means to be separate. If you physically die, your soul and spirit is separate from your body. Even in an animal, if you go by a roadkill or a dead animal on the side of the road, whatever life was in an animal has been separated from them. That is physical death. But the Bible talks about a second death, which is separation not from your body, but spiritual separation from God forever. So heaven is going to be a perfect place. And because of that, only those who have had their sins completely washed away through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will be able to be there. And so all have sinned. The payment or the wages of sin is death. But the second part of that verse says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here's the simplicity of the gospel. Everyone has sinned. The penalty is death. Jesus paid the penalty on the cross. He died for our sins. He was buried. But then what happened on that third day? And when he rose again, he defeated death, defeated sin. And that's why we sang victory in Jesus today. And Romans 10:9 says, if you'll just confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. See, but not there's more to that. Not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, saved from hell, John 8:31 says this, Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I am set free from hell. I'm set free from ever being separated from God. And I've been set free from the dominion that anger and depression had in my life. Completely set free from it. It's in there. It's in there. But it's set free. I was talking to somebody one time. I'd known this person for probably 20 years, and I was giving this testimony of my anger, and the person says, you keep saying that, but I've known you for 20 years, and I've never seen you mad. Well, there's certain people you just don't, you know. My anger right now is usually in my private moments, and thank God for that. Thank God I'm not ruled by it. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And you, a slave, does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. This comes from the idea that when you become a Christian and you surrender your life to Christ, the Bible says you are adopted by God and call him Abba Father, and you now go from slave to son, completely set free. And someday, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Today will be a tough day, but we know exactly where Will is today because of his testimony of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we enter today with hope and knowledge of being set free from wondering what's next. And so that is the picture of this demon-possessed man living among the dead. The Bible says before you're a Christian, you are dead in your trespasses and sin, but Christ has made you alive if you've trusted in him. And so this is this picture, this man controlled completely by the enemy. And in verse 6, an interesting thing happens. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Well, let's chew on that for a while. This demon-possessed man runs to Jesus and falls down. What is a demon doing worshiping Christ? Well, there's a couple of things here. The word worship actually simply means to fall down before him. You see, demons understand who the authority in the universe is. They completely understand it. We may miss out on it, but they don't. And as he falls down before him, he cries out with a loud voice and says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." So this demon is concerned. He is before one greater than him. He is before one more powerful than him. And Christ, the God of the universe who calms the seas with just a word, can take anything you're going through, any sin that has dominion over you, any emotion that is ruining and running your life, any physical addiction, whether it be drug, alcohol, sexual perversion, whatever it might be that you cannot get a grip on, you cannot break that chain, God can give you victory. And he's the only one that can. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We may not be possessed by the demons, but we are deceived by the demons. We are deceived by the enemy who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But praise God that through this torment, through this fight, when you look at the word torment, it's a battle. It's a battle between good and evil. Here's one of the problems that we have, I think, in our current culture. Nothing wrong with this in any movies or things you watch. There's nothing wrong with them. But many movies today, whether it's Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, or whatever it might be, it is the ultimate battle between what? Good and evil. Well, it's real. But because it's been in so many movies and TV and comic books, that we look at this as if this Bible is a fairy tale. And it's not. Satan is real. And the first thing Satan said in the Bible was, "Did God really say?" The battle is in your mind, as Paul said, to grasp the reality of Jesus Christ as opposed to what goes on in our emotions and our feelings. You know what the Bible says about the heart? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You ever been deceived by your heart? How many times have you heard someone says, "Well, my mind says no, 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 but my heart says yes, yes, yes. I just feel," and it gets us in trouble. And so God gives us some this torment, this battle. It says in Acts 26:28, King Agrippa heard the testimony of Paul, and he said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." There's that battle. Almost. And Paul's response was, "Oh, I wish to God that not only you, but everybody listening would know Christ as our Lord and Savior." We have many visitors today, and I would implore you that if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would give him every opportunity, that you would study these scriptures, that you would talk to somebody about not religion, but about scriptures and about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. When Paul became a Christian in Acts 9, verse 5, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So this tells us that the Apostle Paul was wrestling with God in torment, kicking against him. The Bible describes hell with the word torment. Can you picture yourself being eternally in hell, separated from God, and for eternity remembering the opportunity to trust in Christ that you said no to? I tell you that every once in a while my anger can be manifested. And one of the times that it gets manifested is for some reason, this is a problem with me. If you lose respect for me, that's fine. There's nothing much to respect anyway in the first place. But when I go to a store and I have three lines to pick to check out and I'm in a little bit of a hurry and I pick the wrong line, and all of a sudden this line keeps going really fast and the lady in front of me has 18 coupons and they can't find the price to one of her objects, I beat myself up. It drives me crazy. It torments me that I had made the wrong decision because I'm a baby. I can't imagine being in hell knowing that I picked the wrong truth. I followed the lie and not the truth of Christ. Paul was kicking against the goads. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you, I've thought about becoming a Christian, but man, what would my friends say? What would my neighbors say? What would my parents say? What would my children say? Don't make it an almost. Maybe you're not ready to make that decision today, but don't leave without making a commitment to go to the Bible, go to the Word. I would not encourage you to go to the internet and type in how to become a Christian. You're going to have 1,000 different. There's a book here that lays it out beautifully. Trust in this scriptures. So what Jesus does is not only does he stand, he didn't do anything. The demon went to him, this man, and fell at his feet, which just reveals his authority. And the demon recognizes it. Look at James 2:19. It says, "You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" We can come to a God. We can come to religion. But you need to come to Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we have to understand that even the demons recognize the authority of God. And they tremble. We have to understand that creation cries out for God to return. It seems like the only entity in the universe that rejects Christ and rejects God's authority is who? Mankind. The ones created in God's image. And we're the ones who kick against the goads, and we're the ones who wrestle against the truth. God says to come boldly to the throne of grace, but come reverently. Satan believes in God. The demons believe and tremble. But we want to come to God reverently. God says, do not be afraid to come to God, but to fear the Lord, for that's the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says to come ask God questions. The Bible says to make your request known unto the Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But we come to ask God questions. We don't come to question God. There's a difference. We come humbly and reverently, yet fearfully and honoring him as all authority. I pray that if you've not trusted in Christ, that you would do so. If you have trusted in Christ, then we know that he has power and authority over those things in our life that once gripped us. Look at verse 8. He says to this man, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So the demons begged him, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So in these verses, you see the power and authority of Christ. At the end of chapter 4, remember, they were amazed that Jesus has power over the storm. And now he's going to show his power over the world of demons and Satan. And he does this not in a small manner, but he does it and reveals it by facing this demon called Legion in verse 9. And he's called Legion, for we are many. In fact, there were thousands of them, all thrown into the swine that went off the cliff and drowned. So when Jesus is going to show his divine power and his divine omnipotence, he does it leaving no doubt. A man that nobody could tame. A man that was engulfed by thousands of demons. In fact, it says this in 1 John 4:4. "You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I apologize, because I could have read this verse and have been done 20 minutes ago. This is the only verse we need, isn't it? But they pay me by the hour, so we're going to keep going. So, he who was in you, if you've trusted in Christ, this is the God, the Spirit of God that lives within you. This is why my anger no longer has dominion over me. This is why my depression no longer controls me. Because there's something different within me. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Remember, what demons want to do, the Bible says they want to sift you as wheat. They want to destroy you. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. But it's interesting is they can only move with the permission of God. Look at, they had to, verse 13, Jesus gave them permission to go into the swine. "Oh God, don't cast us into the abyss. We want to go into these swine. Can we?" Well, who's running the show? It's interesting, God has this interaction with Satan in the book of Job. Job is a good man, godly man, and God looks at Satan and says, "Have you ever considered?" He asks Satan what he's been doing. He says, "I've been walking about to and fro." He says, "Have you considered Job?" And twice God says, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Don't lay a hand on his person." So God says, "What about Job?" And Satan says, "Well, I can't go to Job. You got a hedge around him." He says, "Okay, I'll take my hedge around him. You can go to him. Take everything he has, but don't touch his person." Then in chapter 2, because Job responds, "God, Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In chapter 2, God asks the same question to Satan. "What are you doing?" Satan says, "Walking back and forth." And he says, "What about Job?" And he says, "Well, if you let me touch him." That's why I couldn't, because you wouldn't let me put a hand on his person. So God said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." Who's controlling this conversation? See, greater is he than us, he that's in the world. You know, there's a lot of fake and faux Satan worship out there. And they have these rituals. Satan's not a god. Can't worship him. There's nothing to be worshipped. There's only one entity in the universe that we can worship, and that's Jesus Christ. That's God. That's the Lord and Savior. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. See, if you look at verse 10, they begged him to send them out of the country. It says this in Mark, covering the same thing. It says they feared exceedingly, Luke 8:30. It says, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, because many demons have entered him," and they begged that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. So this is the same story. In Mark, it says out of the country. But in Luke, it talks about the abyss. Here's what it says in Jude. It's very interesting. It says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he reserved in everlasting chains and darkness for judgment of that great day. So they go to Jesus and say, don't cast us into this abyss. We need to enter something or someone. How about the pigs? We'll just go into the pigs. And God sends them to the pigs, and they drown the pigs. They just want to destroy. That's all Satan wants to do. And I'm begging you, why? Would you, don't be fooled by this. He comes as the angel of light and thinks everything other than Jesus is better. And it's not about religion. It's not about church. It's not about any of those things. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what changed me. It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a denomination. It wasn't a church. I got saved in the parking lot of a pizza place. That's where God changed my life. And he can do the same for you. So the question we have to answer is, whose side are we on? Look at these verses starting in the next verses that we're going to read. They're incredible. And I don't quite understand them. Verse 14, those who fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. So how do you think the feeders of the swine are feeling? They went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw that no one had been, the one who had been demon-possessed and the one who had the legion, sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So let's stop right there for a second. The feeders of the swine go and tell the owners. The owners come back to see what's happened, and they see this demon-possessed man that they could not control in his right mind. Well, praise God for that. I thank God he put me in my right mind, because I was headed for some trouble. And what was their response in verse 15? They were afraid. Why would they be afraid now? Wouldn't they be more afraid when he was controlled by thousands of demons and they couldn't chain him up? But now they're afraid? Please get this. Stepping out in faith to trust in Christ, it's scary. It's a life change. I remember I got saved on Easter Sunday 1979, and I was 4 hours away from where I lived. And when I went back home and went to college the next day and told all my friends about what had happened to me, which I really didn't know what happened to me, but I knew I was changed. They did not welcome the change. My parents did not welcome the change. My family did not welcome the change. I didn't know they were not going to welcome the change. Oh, you a Bible thumper now? Oh, you're going to follow Jesus? I don't know. I just know I was depressed and angry, and something changed. And it was Jesus Christ. Mark 4:41, at the end of the chapter with the windstorm, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were afraid. The disciples, when he calmed the sea, they were afraid. Here's the difference. They didn't let their fear stop them from following him. Now let's look at verse 16 of Mark. He says, and those who saw it told them how it happened, who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. In Mark chapter 4, the disciples, their fear caused them to follow Christ. The fear of the swine owners caused them to do what? Kick him out. They kicked against the goads. There's a poem written by a man named Joseph Adele, and one of the lines is, from the swine owner's perspective, he says, our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, but we love a swine. God saved this man, changed his life. And if you meet a true born-again believer, not somebody who's religious, but a true born-again believer, they will tell you the story of how God changed their life. The truth is, God is offering his hand to you. But be careful. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Hebrews talks about falling into the hand of a God who's going to pour wrath out onto all sin and get rid of sin once and for all. And he says, but before I do, I'm not willing that any should perish. So come to me, I'm long-suffering. So you have the protective hand of God here, and you have the angry hand of God over here. You got to choose your side. The swine owners chose the swine. They rejected Christ. You cost us money. They couldn't rejoice in the changed life of this demon-possessed man. So we close with this, verse 18. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I want to follow you, Jesus. Let me go with you. However, Jesus did not permit him. He said, go home, tell your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he has compassion on you. He had departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, a city, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So for you as a Christian, tell the world. We talked last week about the seeds that go out into the different areas. The seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. It's what we shared with you earlier, that we're all sinners. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again the third day, and whoever believes in him will never perish. That's the gospel. Now we're looking at what is the testimony. The testimony is, this is what the gospel is, but this is what the gospel did for me. The gospel changed my life. My wife and I, we dated in high school before I was a Christian, and she was not a Christian. After I had graduated, we didn't see each other for 3 years. During those 3 years, we both became Christians. And we were reconciled and married. And, oh man, what God has done. I could stand here for another 2 hours and tell you everything that God has done for me, and I wouldn't even have gotten started. If you trust in the gospel, he can do that for you. It's not going to be easy. It's scary. And as you wonder about this decision, do I trust in Christ? Do I not trust in Christ? Understand that it is scary. But don't almost become a Christian. Don't kick against those goads. Surrender to the true power of the universe, the only authority, the authority over demons, the authority over storms. Last verse of the day, Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Nathan, stay here for a second. So this is what's happened to us. When you died on the cross, they would nail to the cross what your crimes were. And that was your penalty that you would pay. And so our crimes, our wages of sin has been nailed to the cross and completely wiped out. We are completely forgiven. Everything that we've ever done, and I don't care what you've done yesterday or your entire life, Jesus Christ is ready to wipe away. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 15 of this chapter, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. How do you think Satan felt when Jesus died on that cross? How do you think he felt when he got the people to say, go from saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify him, crucify him? How do you think he felt when the world went dark as Jesus died upon that cross? Probably victorious till that third day when everything changed. And I'm telling you, when we baptize somebody, it represents the fact that John Flanagan was this angry, depressed, sinful person with all kinds of immoral stuff going on. But that old John Flanagan, that when Jesus saved me, I died. That old nature died. It was buried with Christ. And now I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. And that's what happened. And it can happen for you if you trust in him. If you've already trusted in him, tell people what Christ has done for you. Share your story. That's what the demon-possessed man did. And the Bible says people marveled. Well, that's quite a testimony. I don't know how many days he walked around and people said, what happened to you? You're normal. What in the world happened to you? Well, we can certainly relate to being in chains and shackled by the enemy. And yet Jesus, through the death, burial, and resurrection, has set us free. Let's close in prayer and silence. We'll come do the last song we did. Lord, I thank you, Father, for setting us free. I don't know why, God, that you took this dead, immoral, depressed, angry person and found him, this lost sheep that had no real interest in you. But I did desire to know what happened to my sister when she died. And God, that led me to exploring and looking at who you were. And it became so evident to me that you were who you said you were. And Lord, that day I fearfully stepped and asked you to be my Lord and Savior. God, everything changed. Lord, if there's anybody here who's not taken that step for whatever it is that causes the fear, causes the trepidation, causes the doubts, that, Lord, you would take those away today. Lord, I ask you, God, now to comfort us. Lord, it's this gospel that gives us the great hope of reuniting with Will, the great hope of knowing where we're going when we die. And God, what a blessed peace that is. And thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close with the Spirit song, let the Son of God enfold you.
With his spirit and his love, let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you, and his spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lands. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lands. Oh, come and sing the song of gladness as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands of sweet surrender to his name. Oh, give him all your tears and sadness. Give him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your land. Jesus, come and fill your life.
All God's people said. If you're coming this afternoon and you're from the church, we'd ask you to park over by the pool if you're from the church. Our guests will come, and we want to leave the front parking lots for some of the elderly that may come and need it. And so if you do that, that would be great. Also, there are Little Debbie cupcakes and things in the kitchen as you go out. Feel free to take as many as you want. God bless you. Be praying for the Day family today, and we'll have a great afternoon.